announcements this morning before we begin our service. Remember that this Friday night, that's November 30th, right? Yes, it is. This Friday night, we will have a church decorating party. We'll start at 6. We'll provide pizza, so that's your supper. And then we'll just decorate the church. And if you can't make it for supper, come and help us anyway. No, there'll be a lot of pizza, I'm sure, left over. So we'll be munching the whole evening. But it should be a good time. So keep that in mind. November 30th, this Friday. And then the women this Tuesday at 9:30 will have, I think it's the second to the last of their studies. And then Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we'll have our regular Bible study. And then Sunday of the month of December, we'll have breakfast Sunday morning. So come one, come all, and enjoy pancakes and whatever else we have. And for breakfast, Sunday morning. So that's a week from this morning, we'll have breakfast. And then 2 weeks from this morning, December 9th, we'll have our Christmas program. Now, our service will start at 10:30 a.m. All right, we will not have a 10 o'clock service. We'll start at 10:30. If you come at 10, the coffee pot will be here. You can just sit and indulge yourself. And we'll start at 10:30. And following that, we'll have a potluck dinner. Now, if you're, how can I put this? You're welcome to participate in the potluck. But if you can't cook, and don't let the lack of food keep you away. You come anyway. Our potlucks, we eat about a third to a half of the food anyway. Does that make sense? We have plenty of food, so be our guest and come. And if you can bring something, that would be good. That's December 9th. Now, on December 8th at 1 p.m., we'll have a rehearsal, and that's for the people that are involved in the Christmas program. Now, I think I've mentioned a lot. Yes? Oh, Wednesday night choir practice, that's two of them, right? We've got two Wednesday nights left, so immediately following the lesson. And I will try to stop promptly at 8 o'clock so we can get going. Quit laughing. Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we'll read about a miracle and the purpose of the miracles that Jesus performed here on earth. Now, this particular miracle happened after Jesus Christ was resurrected. After Jesus Christ was resurrected, Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that Jesus walked on earth for 40 days before the ascension. So as the resurrected Savior, he walked on earth for 40 days. The Apostle Paul tells us that he was seen, first of all, by Peter and the apostles, and then 500 people, more than 500 people, saw the resurrected Savior at one time, or at the same time, and that he himself saw Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. And so we have this event recorded for us in John chapter 20 of Jesus Christ during this 40-day time period. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. In other words, he just appeared in the room and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to Thomas, and just picture this scene. Jesus looks right at Thomas and he says, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. It must have been quite a scene for Jesus just to show up and look right at Thomas and say, "See my hand? Poke your finger right there." How did he know? How did he know that 6 days earlier, 8 days earlier, Thomas was kind of mouthing off about this? And verse 28, look at Thomas's response. "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And I might just say, I hope that includes you. I hope that you believe, even though not one of us here has ever had the opportunity to put their finger in the nail print of Jesus' hand. We have not seen. But I hope that we've believed. Verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a Savior who has proven beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is who he says he was, the Son of God, who is able to forgive sins. We thank you for your love that you showed to us by being willing to come to earth and die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you that it is finished. We want to thank you for our country, for the freedom we have to get together like this and to meet around your word without fear. We would just pray that as in so many other places in the world, that that it might happen here, that gathering around the Bible will be looked upon as being politically incorrect and may even carry with it a penalty. We just pray that as your children, that we would understand that your word is what will sustain us, and that while the tendency will be to trade the Bible for a loaf of bread, that we would remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We thank you that we have the word with us today, and we pray that we would treasure it, that we would recognize it as being the foundation for truth. We want to just remember those this morning who aren't with us. We think of Beulah and Wendell Larson. We just pray that you could undertake for their physical needs. We think of others who are not doing well physically or have ailments, that in your grace you could just undertake and that they could be healed. And we just pray that as we think of the trials of this life, that we would understand that nothing takes you by surprise, and that all things are designed to conform us and make us more like the image of your Son. And we thank you for the day that's coming when all of life's sorrows will be over, and we'll be living in your presence forever. We pray that blessed hope would certainly be a motivating factor for how we live today. And we thank you for it. We just pray that this service this morning could be used to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We thank you for each one here. And we just pray that we could be the better for attending and not the worse. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand up and greet one another, and then we'll continue. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this morning, what I would like to talk about in particular is the gift of tongues. The 1 Corinthians 14 deals primarily with two gifts. the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues, and Paul illustrates in this passage why prophecy was superior to the gift of tongues. And so, given a lot of questions, I'll put it that way, that arise over the gifts of tongues, I thought it would be good just to talk about this particular gift. And so, picking it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and let's take a look at verse 18. The Apostle Paul says this, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." And as we stop and we think of the gifts that the apostles had, this passage, this verse right here, indicates that the Apostle Paul not only had the gift of apostleship, not only did he have the gift of knowledge and wisdom, but he also had the gift of tongues. In fact, he had the gift of tongues more than anyone else. And I'll come back to that and explain why that's the case in just a minute. Verse 19, "Yet in the church, I rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Now, as we stop and we think of listening to people who don't speak our language, and many of you around Wilmer, we've heard Spanish, and I'll tell you this, I don't understand Spanish. In fact, it sounds like they're talking very fast to me. And then now we have Somalis that come in, and they have their own language, and to tell you the truth, I don't have a clue what they're talking about, but they sound like they're talking awful fast as well. By the way, I've heard that in all languages, we speak about the same speed. About 100 to 120 words per minute is average speed for speech. And your fastest auctioneers maybe could hit 200. But if they can, they're usually on TV showing off their talents, all right? And it's in all languages in the world. If you stop and think about it, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And we had dinner Friday with some people from Costa Rica, and the guys, they spoke English and Spanish, except his wife was mostly Spanish. And boy, she thought we talked fast. Do you think I talk fast? I don't know if I talk fast, but you know, be that as it may, I can remember a student once who was a clerk, and people would come in and they would talk Spanish, and she would get very suspicious, and she didn't have a clue what they were saying, but she just assumed that they were planning a robbery. And it's interesting that at the Tower of Babel, when God confused the tongues, what happened when people couldn't communicate with each other? They didn't trust each other. And people were divided and they moved away from each other because lack of communication, and lack of communication typically results in lack of trust. And you can apply that in many situations, even some of you who speak English. If you don't communicate with each other, typically, the trust levels start to drop, and maybe some of you can speak to that in a very personal way. But that's what happens. And what the Apostle Paul is saying in the verse that we just read, I'd be better off giving you five words that you could understand than 10,000. And he's speaking in a hyperbole. He could have said 100,000 words. In a language you don't understand, what good is that going to be? What good is that? And he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. That's kind of interesting because we have looked at a verse where the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians made the same comment again. And apparently what he's saying is this, is that tongues was kind of for infants. And what we looked at is this word right here, for perfect, and this word perfect in 1 Corinthians 13, and if you look back, was an important word, and it's a word that, depending upon your theology, you're going to want to interpret differently. Now, I said this, that if you're here and you are a believer in tongues or believe that you have the gift of tongues, what you're going to want to do is this. You're going to want to interpret the word perfect in 1 Corinthians 10:13, or excuse me, in 13:10. But when that which is perfect is come. See the word perfect right there? You're going to want to interpret that as the second coming of Christ. And you're going to say, Jesus Christ is perfect. He's coming. And until he comes, I'm going to get to speak in tongues. And your interpretation of the word perfect right there is going to be driven by the fact that if you want to speak in tongues today, then that which is perfect, it would make sense to you that we would make that the second coming of Christ. There's a logic there. Does everybody follow my logic there? Okay. On the other hand, if there's a closer look, we find this. And we last week took a look at these particular verses. It says this. Charity never faileth, verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And the words fail, cease, vanish away are all derivatives of the same thing. The translators, for the sake of variety, and this often happens, instead of using the same word over and over again, that's boring reading, right? So let's try to use some synonyms, and that's what we have going on in this particular verse. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And as we stop and we consider, the word done away is the same derivatives, the same idea of vanish away in verse 8, cease in verse 8, and fail in verse 8. And then that which is done in part shall be will cease at the end of verse 10. So what is the perfect in the middle of that particular verse? And as we stop and we look at the work, the Greek word teleos, it means brought to its end. It means finished. Lacking nothing, necessary to completeness, that which is perfect, and it's made reference to full-grown adult, a full age. And last week, we took a look at these particular verses, and I would like you just to look at chapter 14, verse 20. And this is part of our text that we just read. Brethren, be not children in understanding. And if we look back at verse 13, in verse 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, and the idea there is when I grew up, when I became mature, what did I do? I stopped the baby talk. And I started thinking in in abstract terms. Some of you who are elementary school teachers or just parents who raise children, you notice that your children, when they're young, really can't think in abstract terms. They're very literal, aren't they? Very literal. And there's all kinds of little fun examples we could use of little children who take things very literally. I can remember one lady saying, I've got Jesus in my heart. And their little boy was thinking about that. And while she's driving, it started to bother him. So he just gets right up and comes right over. It's against the law, of course, but, you know, kids, you got to love the kids. And he puts his head on her chest. And he wanted to listen to Jesus, who was in her heart. And this little kid took that very literally, that Jesus was in her heart. Now, we know that his spirit is in us, and there is literally there, but the heart is what? It's somewhat of an abstract term, isn't it? It's not the organ that pumps blood, as we think of it this way. It's the innermost being. And I don't know, where is your heart? Where is your innermost being? It's probably in your brain somewhere, I guess. I don't know, all right? But this whole concept. But the point is that when I became a man, I started to think and speak like an adult. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding of chapter 14 now. Howbeit in malice be ye children. And I made a comment last week that children have a good ability to forget the bruises and little dents they get when their brothers or neighbors hit them over the head with a truck. They can get very angry for a short time, and a half an hour later they're playing together and rubbing their head and they're back at it. That's good. That's good. As we're adults, you know, we can hold grudges forever. Paul says that's not good. But in understanding, it's good to be men. And what's fascinating is the word men right there is this word teleos. It's the same word that which is perfect. Now, is any man perfect? No. The idea is that grow up and be complete. And as we start to take a look at this, what we find is this, is that this word teleos, and this is not intended to be an English or Greek lesson. I'm not that capable, all right? But as we stop and we think of this, this is the it. And it's not in the masculine, personal. It's not in the feminine. Jesus Christ in the Scripture, as a person, is always referred to. It's never referred to as an it. He never is. He's always referred to in the personal pronoun in the masculine. The event, the coming of Christ, is always referred to in this feminine, but in this neuter, the it form, if this was the coming of Christ, it's the only place in the Bible where Jesus Christ would be referred to as an it, or the second coming would be referred to as an it. It's the only place. And there's a good argument to not say that. Also, if we take a look at the context of this, and back in chapter 13, verse 9, it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part..." Well, what's in part? The in part is the prophecy that's made reference to in verse 9. And so, as we think of the prophecy, Peter tells us in regards to the canon of Scripture, the Bible that you have in your lap, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so, is there a need today for a prophet to stand up and give extra biblical revelation? And my contention is there is not. In fact, if I came to you and said, "I had a dream last night," or "God showed up and gave me a special message. You won't find this message in the Bible, so listen up. But I know He talked to me." What I would suggest is this, is that you guys get together and give me the boot. If what is said can't be found in the Bible, folks, we have all the revelation that we're going to have in this lifetime right in the pages of this book. This is God's revealed word. And this is what we use to discern good and evil. This is what we compare to. This is why you should bring your Bibles to church. This is why you should read along and follow. Is this really what it's saying? Now, we may have some little disagreement, and maybe you're sitting here right now saying, "You know something? I think that Jesus is perfect, and this should be in reference to the second coming." Well, we can argue later, but I don't really want to argue about it. Just listen up and pray about this. But it is in the Scripture. It is in the text. And we've got to deal with that just as it says. And so the point right here, if the second coming, what happens to knowledge? Will it vanish away when Jesus Christ comes? And the answer is no. Knowledge will not vanish away. In fact, when we see Him, we'll see Him as He is. And we will be, when we get to heaven, more impressed. We'll have more knowledge than we have right now. Knowledge will not go away. Are you with me on that? And so, as we take a look at what we have, and then at the end of this chapter, it says this, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity," these three. "But the greatest of these is charity." And why does Paul say that? Why is the greatest love? And part of the answer is this, is that love will never vanish. Love will never cease. But faith, we're told, is the substance of things hoped for, or the substance of things not seen, the subject. I better look. Hebrews chapter 11, we have a definition of faith. You think it's easy up here. All right, I got to look at it. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith we..." Verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, I can't explain all of that, how God can speak things into existence. But the Bible says He did. And by faith, we understand that's exactly how creation took place. I've never been to heaven, but I believe it exists because the Bible tells me. But you know what? There's going to come a day when I'm going to be in heaven. And I hope you're going to be there too. And if faith is the evidence of things not seen, we're going to see it, folks. We're going to see it. And you won't have to say, "I believe that Jesus is coming someday. I believe that heaven's going to be a great place." You're going to be right there. You're going to say, "I know it." Knowledge. I know it. Because here I am. And as we stop and we think of evidence of things not seen, I'll tell you what, we're going to see a lot when we get to heaven. And we can only imagine today what it's going to be like. And so we have these special gifts. And last week we went through through this fourth point right here. The first one was the gifts of apostles and prophets were foundational to the church. Extra revelatory gifts of knowledge and prophecy and the confirming gifts of tongues are indicated as temporary, 1 Corinthians 13:8. These were to cease when the New Testament was complete, 1 Corinthians 13:9 through 10. And so that which is perfect is come, that which is complete. My interpretation of the perfect is that the "it" refers to the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We don't need prophets anymore running around telling us what God has said. It's revealed right here. And we have a more sure word of prophecy right in our hands. Now, before the Scripture was completed, it was necessary for this particular gift, because here you are in the church, and what did we say? By the time Paul wrote this, there was only four or five books in the New Testament that were written. And Galatians, this is one of the first books that Paul wrote. Galatians was before this book. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians was before. That's it. And all the mystery that Paul revealed in Ephesians, he hadn't even wrote that yet. And so he's telling them this. And how did Paul know to tell them? It was revealed to Paul until this was complete. Now it's written down, and the Apostle Paul has done his work. He's died, and guess what? I'm not the next Apostle Paul, and neither are you. What we need to do is read what he wrote. You with me on that? That's the idea. Hebrews chapter 2, and this was an interesting passage, so I'm just going to turn there again if you want to turn there. This implies, Hebrews 2 to me is a very fascinating passage, and we took a look at this, so let's look at it. In verse 3, it says, Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. Now, notice them, not us, but them. And wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. And so, and the end of verse 3, this was confirmed unto us by them that heard. And so what we've got is apparently the us is a third generation here. Them that heard confirmed it, verse 4, with signs and wonders. And so the us knew that what they were saying was true because it was confirmed. And by the way, we read this morning that Jesus Christ also did miracles to prove that he was who he said he was. People say, oh, you don't believe God can heal today. Oh, yes, I do. I believe in miracles today. What I don't believe in, and I have a hard time with, is divine healers. Now, there's a difference between divine healing. You can pray for it, folks. And if God wants to heal you, he will. And he can. And he's totally capable of that. In fact, I believe there's miracles that are taking place probably a lot more than we realize. In fact, let me tell you this. When a person gets saved, that's a miracle. When people forgive each other, that's a miracle. Well, I'd rather see a foot get healed. That's easier than forgiveness. When a person has victory over sin, that's a miracle, folks. That's the power of God. And it does happen. It does happen. You with me on that? But that's different than saying this. I have the gift of forgiveness of sins. Or I have the gift of healing. And it's interesting that when Jesus healed, it wasn't based on the faith of those who were healed. Not at all. In fact, there was 10 lepers he healed. 9 of them were thankful. The other 10 could care less. They were as greedy as the next guy. And forgot all about him. And guess what? Jesus Christ did not reverse his miracle for them. They were the benefactors of that miracle. And that's what the gift of miracles really has. Today, the gift of miracles, if somebody claims they have that, if it doesn't work, it's your fault, not mine. You just didn't have enough faith. If you have enough faith, then my gift works. So it's all dependent upon you. And folks, there is no evidence in the Scripture that the gifts that God gives to me, the gifts that God gives to you, is they only work if other people are working. Just think about that. It just doesn't work that way. Well, the last question here was, history confirms that tongues ceased. And there was one reference, and I just would like to just mention a couple of names right here. These names don't mean a lot to us. They lived a long time ago. Montanus is, I think, the correct pronunciation of that. Supposedly converted to Christianity in about the middle of the second century. But he was considered one of the first heretics. And you can look him up. His name's on Wikipedia and all the different places. You can find him, do a Google search. And he lived, and he believed in ecstatic speech. And he actually claimed that he would lose control of himself. In fact, he claimed to be the paraclete that John talked about. Remember, John says the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to be your helper. That's the idea of paraclete. He's going to come in. He believed he was the helper and that he could help people. And this guy is bizarre. In fact, that was his only passage that he looked. He got really hung up on John, and he would ignore the rest of the Bible. And it was then that, because of men like this, that the rest said, hey, we've got to nail down what the Bible really is. What are the books that contain to the Bible? Look what this guy's doing. And so our canon of Scripture was closed because of people like this. But what's interesting is he believed in ecstatic speech, just babbling. And what's interesting is that in the second century, he wanted to bring tongues back to the church. Wow. Now, if he wanted to bring tongues back to the church, that means they must have ceased. Does that make sense? And so then, in the fourth century, we've got this guy here, Chrysostom, okay? John Chrysostom, and he was a literalist. He would be, he took the Word of God very literally, and studied it literally, and this is a quote that he had. And this is from his homilies on 1 Corinthians 13. He said this whole passage is very obscure, but the obscurity arises from our ignorance of the facts described, which, although familiar to those whom Paul wrote, have ceased to occur. And what's interesting is that the gift of tongues, this is in the fourth century now, this scholar never witnessed the gift of tongues. And one of the questions that rise is, did it happen? Did the prophecy in 1 Corinthians 13, did they cease when the Scripture was completed? And the evidence shows that it did. Did Daniel's prophecies come true? The evidence shows that it did. And so we take a look, more evidence of the fact that this is not the second coming of Christ, but rather the completion of Scripture. Lot to think about here, and I'm going to go skip over this right here. I put together this little chart with the approximate dates. Here's when Paul got saved, about 37 A.D. Paul got saved maybe 11, 12 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His first missionary journey in A.D. 46 A.D., and none of the New Testament was written by this particular time. And so the Apostle Paul used revelation and these sign gifts. But as time went on, what happened? The completion of the New Testament took place, and these sign gifts weren't necessary. The gift of prophecy wasn't necessary. Now, I talked to a person here some time ago, and they said, well, I believe in the gift of prophecy today. I said, really? What is it? Well, it's the gift of helping people. No, there is the gift of helps, folks. That is not the gift of prophecy, and I didn't argue with her. I figured there's other issues there that we need to deal with. Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Listen, folks, just a side note. You can argue with an evolutionist. You can argue with the person who is pro-abortion or pro-gay marriage. And on Wednesday nights, we notice this, that we can shoot holes in flags, but there's some foundational truth that needs to be established. If a person doesn't know Jesus Christ is their Savior, you with me now? That means their eternal destination is the lake of fire. And a person whose eternal destination is the lake of fire, to get that person to stop drinking, you hear me now? To get that person to believe in creation and still go to hell, would be a travesty, wouldn't it? And I'm going to suggest this to you. You can choke on this. All right? If we really understood what the lake of fire was like, and I was going, I think I'd rather go drunk than sober. Now, I'm not for drunkenness at all. But I'll tell you this. And I'm not for abortion. I'm pro-life. But if we don't promote the author of life, then to promote life without the author of life is like spitting in the wind. Tongues in the New Testament. I've got 5 verses that are used, and we're not going to get to them. Let's just look at one, and then we'll end. And this is an important one right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. So let's go back and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll take a look at who tongues were written to. And then we'll go back and we'll pick up the earlier verses in this chapter. But right now, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. The Apostle Paul says this, in the law, and the word law right there is not in reference to the Ten Commandments, because he specifically makes reference to Isaiah, all right? Okay? It's written. In the Old Testament, it's written. With men of other tongues and other lips. Oh, by the way, Paul would not have referred to the Old Testament as the Old Testament. We only call it the Old Testament because we have a New Testament. Does that make sense? So he would refer to it as the Scripture. And the Bereans searched the Scripture to see if those things were true. What did they search? They searched what we call today the Old Testament. But it certainly wasn't an Old Testament to them. Just a side point. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, they will, and yet for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, I want us to take a look. Keep your finger here. We'll come right back to it. To Isaiah chapter 28. This is the reference that Paul is making to. Isaiah chapter 28. And in this passage, Israel and Judah have, all of the nation of Israel has split. There's the 10 northern tribes. And specifically in 28, he's come to Ephraim, that contains Samaria, the capital city of the 10 northern tribes. And he is condemning them. He's condemning them for just literally going astray. And he's, in fact, he tells them in verse 8 that they've just gone a bunch of drunks and they're not thinking. They're puking all over the place. That's what it says. In verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Then he asked this question, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We don't understand the Bible or God's Word in one sitting. It takes time. And look at verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And so here is the point. Tongues, and let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21. Verse 21, the Apostle Paul quotes or makes reference to that passage. And then in verse 22, he gives the conclusion. Wherefore? Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:22. Follow along carefully. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, who's the them? The them is the nation of Israel. It's Jews that we're talking to. This is the context of the Isaiah quote. Jews turn their back on God. Now, the Jews had the oracles of God given to them, and they were to be the missionaries to the world. But they weren't doing their job. So who's going to do it? Who is going to preach knowledge? And what's going to happen is God is going to use people of stammering tongues. That's our Gentile languages, folks. If you think English or Norwegian or German is going to be spoken in heaven, forget it. We are folks of stammering tongues. And who is it written to? To unbelieving Jews. That's what it's telling us in verse 22. But to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. In other words, the gift of prophecy is for believers. That's the book, the Bible. More sure word of prophecy. That's what we should be studying here. You with me? The sign gifts, and the Jews sought a sign. And here was the sign. Now, some of you remember cars. Remember when they used to have oil gauges and all the temperature gauges and all that? And then, what was it, in the 70s or something? They went away from that, didn't they? And they called, what do we call them? Idiot lights, right? When your idiot light came on, it was probably too late, right? Does anybody remember that? I think they still have idiot lights on cars, but people kind of like the analog dials, so they got a couple extra on there these days. But this is what tongues were for the nation of Israel. It was an idiot light. And when the Jews heard of their refreshing in Gentile tongues, that should have been a wake-up call for the Jews. Hey, wait a minute. We're running low on oil here. You with me? This was an idiot light for the nation of Israel. And it was a sign to them that believe not. What are Gentiles doing? What is the day of refreshing? What is salvation doing? Being talked and explained to us in a foreign language. Whoa! This should have brought them right back and said, something's out of place here. Yes, that's exactly right. This was a sign to Jews who didn't believe. That's the point of this right here. Does that make sense? Am I making sense here? And what's interesting, and next week we'll take a look at this. No. Yes. Maybe. Next week. Yes, next week. We'll take a look at this. Not on Christmas. Christmas program day. We'll take a look at this. This is one of five passages where tongues are mentioned in the New Testament. And in every place, Jews are involved or right next door. You with me? In fact, right here in Corinthians, the Jews are right next door. Paul goes into the synagogue and preaches the gospel. They throw him out. The chief of the synagogue gets saved. And his house was attached. They shared a common wall with the synagogue. So they went right next door and spoke in tongues. And the Jews heard him and they drove him nuts. It was supposed to. It was supposed to. Every other place, Jews are present or here. And next week we'll take time to look at those particular passages because it's kind of interesting to see all of this. And I hope I'm not trying to get into this more than you want to get into it, but I hope you find this rather interesting as we think of gifts and the role that they play, because if gifts are not looked at properly, they can distort the way we live the Christian life, and we can get the results and the means mixed up. So with that, let's bow our heads in prayer, and we'll pick it up right here next week. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We pray that we would believe that it is indeed a more sure word of prophecy, and that we would understand that we don't need more revelation than what we have in our lap. What we need is illumination to the revelation that you have given us. And we thank you that you've given each of us your Spirit that can help us understand what you have revealed to us. And so we pray that as we think about your word and we learn these things and we extract truths, that we would become more impressed with the grace and the wisdom of God, and we would understand that not only do you have history under control, but you also have each life under control. You have a purpose for each life. And we just pray that that purpose would be important to us, and that we would recognize that God does not waste his troops. His army, his saints, all have a purpose, all have a place. And in your grace, you want to use us to bring honor and glory to that very grace of God that gives us all that we have. We thank you for this. We thank you for our country. We just thank you for the opportunity to meet here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.